come now to that solemn part of the proceedings when the death of the Saviour that we have been thinking about is to be remembered here in this congregation. And this ordinance has been appointed by none less than the suffering Saviour, exalted by the Father, to be a prince as well as a Saviour, to be made head over all things to his church. And it is by his appointment that we are to keep in remembrance his death. And while this sacrament is greatly abused and has been throughout history, the greatest abuser being Rome and the Roman system itself with the blasphemous Mass, but sadly, in many evangelical circles, the sacrament is abused. It is treated lightly. It is something that appears to be a mere responsibility, almost a burden. But if we understand what we are about, we will appreciate that there is spiritual benefit and spiritual blessing promised to those who do keep in remembrance the Lord's death according to his own appointment and according to the manner in which he teaches us in his word to keep it. And it ought never to be a burden. Yes, I know some of the Lord's people feel it's a burden. And they feel it's a burden because they feel so utterly unworthy. And they feel so utterly unfit. And they're troubled by the corruption that they find in themselves. And for that reason, it is a burden to them. But on the other hand, it is a delight. They want to meet with their Savior. Give them an opportunity to meet with him. And don't they want to meet with him? Don't sometimes the Lord's dear people, when they're reading about the events surrounding the death of Christ, there are moments when their hearts are melted down. They're glad there's no one around. They just wish they were there with the Savior and none else. And they want to pour out their hearts. They want to throw the arms of their hearts around him, embracing him and telling him how much they love him and appreciate what he's done for them. And from that point of view, the Lord's dear people, with all their burdens, they consider it a blessing, a privilege to go to the table. And that's why in the church we speak of the sacraments as privileges. When someone is disciplined, they're denied the privileges. And this is a privilege. It's a privilege that the Lord's dear people look forward to. And however they may struggle, they will struggle to that table just to be with their Savior. And that means, of course, that it is necessary to make a distinction between those who should be at the table and those who ought not to be at it. Because it is a privilege. And it is a privilege that is held out by the Savior himself. A privilege that belongs to his friends. And when he draws them to the table, he calls them his friends. Eat. Drink. Who? My friends, my beloved friends. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a friend of Jesus Christ. Abraham had that official title of being the friend of God. And those who are the friends of Christ, they are the friends of God. They are his official friends. And he's not ashamed to call them friends. And he's not ashamed to tell the world who his friends are. That's why we have this public ordinance. And the Savior invites his friends before the whole world. Come and dine with me. Come and sit with me. I'm not ashamed of you. You may be ashamed of yourself. You may be ashamed of many things in your guilty past. But I am not ashamed of you. But those who know not Christ, and those who have no interest in him, those to whom the death of the Savior is meaningless, they can quite happily leave the services today, and these things mean nothing to them. Wouldn't matter to them whether Christ died or didn't. Doesn't matter to them whether he suffered or not. They can listen to his groaning soul. They can hear the cries of his agony. And it means nothing. They can walk away from it. They can forget it. Their minds are so filled and occupied with other things that the sufferings of the Savior are easily dismissed. Maybe that's like some of you here. But that cannot be with the Lord's dear people. When they visit Calvary, they melt before the glorious Redeemer. And when they come to the Lord's table, they come because he has invited them to come. It's not the elders. It's not the ministers. It's not the church authorities. It's not the courts of the church. It is blessed Jesus himself, because he receives sinners. And who will he receive at this table? Will he receive saints, angels? Will he receive those who are without any guilt upon them, any condemnation ever experienced? No, it's poor sinners. Those that no one else would want, he will have them. And he brings them to his table for a reason. And he brings them here to remind them of his love. And they want to hear about it, and they want to be reminded of it, because the love of Christ means so much to them. And they want to be loved by Christ, and they want to love him. And that's why they come at his invitation. But those who care nothing for the love of Christ, how would they sit at his table? That's what you and I have to ask. Our love may be weak, and we would love it to be stronger, and we would love it to be better and deeper and even more genuine. We would love that. But we can't doubt he loves us. But those who can reject that love, I don't want Christ's love. I don't need his death. I don't even believe he died anyway. Well, they cannot come to this table. It is not some formality in the calendar of the church's year. This is sacred, holy ground, when God and his own Son is present. And while we do not believe in the teaching of Rome that when the priest holds up the host, He's holding up the body and blood and bones and sinews of the eternal Son of God, the blasphemy of it. But we do believe, nevertheless, that Christ is present. He is present. Oh, that's the beauty of it. If he wasn't present, what would it all be about? But he is present. And the dear people of God want that presence. It's sweet to them. It's precious to them. In a godless world, just to know the Savior's presence and nearness is very precious to them. But then they have to understand, and they do to some degree, as the Spirit of God teaches them and enlightens them, they understand why he died. And they understand the significance of the symbols at the table, the broken body. They know why that body was broken. It was because of their sin. And when they partake of that cup, they know why that symbol of the blood shed, why it was necessary. That blood was necessary to atone for my sinful soul. And that blood has been shed, and my sins are atoned for. Oh, the wonder of it. My sins are atoned for. Christ atoned for them. God can't hold them against me for a moment. But oh, if we will go on in our sin, loving our sin, the sin that was so hated by Christ, so punished with the wrath of God, if we can go on indifferently to these great matters, we've no right to be at this table. Therefore, those who come to the table must have a personal appreciation for the value and the glory and the honor of God's law. Sin is the transgression of God's law. The transgression of God's law. And you see, that's why Christ died, to make that law that was despised and violated and broken. He died to recover its glory and its honor, to make it honorable again. And he kept that law perfectly. Oh my, I can't understand. Except it is our nature, our fallen, depraved, corrupt nature, that we almost, even against our consciences, brought up under the gospel, we know we're sinning and we go on and do it. We take some pleasure in it, or we get some pleasure out of it. But if we can do that, there's something wrong. Christ had to keep that law perfectly because you and I broke it. He didn't say, well, the Sabbath doesn't matter. And after all, I'm God's son. And God must allow me liberty. I'm not the first Adam, I'm another Adam. Not at all. He kept that law absolutely perfectly, because that was God's requirement. And if you and I think we can be Christians and profess Christ's name and break God's laws for whatever reason, making whatever excuse, because our society is doing it, because it's commonly done, we can do it. No. The law of God, David says, is perfect. It's God's perfect law. Man could not live under a more perfect law And if we don't love God's law and live by it and take it as our rule, our moral rule of faith and practice, well, how can we ever claim we need Christ or we love him for keeping it for us? And if we come to the Lord's table, it is because we have taken hold of the promise, or the fact rather, that we are the temple of God the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by Christ, by his Spirit. Therefore, can you imagine it possible that Christ could be indwelling a man or indwelling a woman and it would have no effect? Can you imagine that? Paul said, Christ dwelleth in me, and the life that I now live, I'm living now in this present body, the life that I'm living in this sinful world, I live on my own, independent of God, not at all. Christ liveth in me, directing my mind, directing my thoughts, directing my feet, directing my hand. He lives in me. That's how the believer ought to live. And of my dear friends, you are able to say, by the grace of God, with all my failings, with all my shortcomings, with all my infirmities, I know this, I hate my sin. I hate it. I do sin, I know that. And I'm learning more and more as I progress to hate sin more and more. And there's no sin that I hate as much as my own. I hate it because of what it did to Christ. But I hate it because it is so offensive to God. And I hate it so much that it drives me in humility and in repentance to the fountain opened. It drives me to Christ. And it will be poor sinners who will be coming to their Savior today. They will be coming to their Savior. And if you are one of his, and you can say, I love the Lord because my voice and prayer he did hear, I, while I live, I'll call on him who bowed to me his ear. He listened to the like of me. And now I'm listening to him. And he's telling me, this do in remembrance of me. But we shall leave it there. We shall turn to the scriptures that set before us the distinction that the word makes, first of all, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And may the Lord bless these portions of his word to our understanding. We shall now turn to sing to God's praise from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, from the beginning of the psalm. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. And so on. And as some verses of this psalm are being sung, we expect the elders to bring the bread and the wine and to place them upon the table, and we shall continue singing until the bread and the wine are placed on the table. I love the Lord.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers at the altar, while I live, will call on him. Oh,
so we shall continue singing some further verses from the psalm, and as we do so, we expect the communicants to come forward and take their places at the table. There will be one table on this occasion, and we will sing until all the communicants are seated. We shall continue then singing from verse 5, God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord.
God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. It lifted me up a fort. Hold all my soul. No.
Let us hear the warrant for the keeping of the death of the Savior in memory as we ought, and we have no warrant if we don't have it from the Word of God. And we have it in Paul's epistle to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23. He writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And may God bless to us these readings of his own word, and following the example of the Savior, we shall seek his blessing upon the bread and the wine. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we have just read from thy word that this cup And this bread belongs to thyself. It is the Lord's cup, and we have no right to it unless thou wilt in mercy extend it to us. Oh, grant this day that as we drink this cup, that we would be conscious of that terrible cup that the blessed Savior drank for us. May thy people be humbled at the privilege they have this day of sitting here with Jesus himself, sitting in the company of the eternal Son who was pleased to draw nigh to men, taking into union with his eternal, glorious person, a human nature just like ours, so that he could indeed be a faithful high priest, he who was tempted in all points as his people are, yet without sin. He is the great sympathetic, the great compassionate intercessor who is touched with the feelings of the infirmities of his people. Oh, we bless thee. The feelings of thy poor ones at this table, they're fully understood by thyself. And thou dost know those who are perhaps concerned, burdened, smiting upon their breasts, feeling they've offended thee, feeling at times they're not worthy to be a disciple of thine. Oh, we praise thee. Thou art touched with the feelings that they have, and thou dost sympathize, and thou dost still encourage them as thy friends to partake of thy provision. Do thou then, we pray, bless such portions of the bread and of the wine as would be now set apart from a common to a holy use. Bless them to us. Bless us together. Reveal thyself to thy poor people. Hear us, accept us, and pardon us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen. Well, once again, you're here at the Lord's table, and you're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. And you're here because the Savior has invited you to come. If you invited anyone from your into your home, you would make provision for them. And the Savior has invited you to his table today for the purpose of providing for you. And what is he providing? In the symbols of his broken body and his shed blood, he's providing comfort for your soul. He's providing encouragement to you. He's providing you with evidences of his love for you. He's providing sustenance for your own soul to strengthen you. That's why we speak of this ordinance as a strengthening ordinance. And the Catechism reminds us that even those who may doubt, they have a right to come to the Lord's table, and they bring their doubts with them. They don't have to say, well, I can't come till I've got rid of all my doubts. You may come, and you ask yourself, well, or if I were to ask you, well, you've got some doubts. Well, what are you doubting about? You would probably say, well, I don't doubt the Savior. I don't doubt his promises. I don't doubt for one moment what he did. It's myself I doubt. I have doubts about myself. I feel I'm not everything I should be. I'm not everything I certainly would desire to be. But you can't doubt this, that Christ By his gracious Spirit, God has done something in your soul that attaches you to Christ. And you may have fears and doubts and burdens and anxieties, but remember this. If you were not at the table now, and you were sitting back there in the pew, your burden would even be greater. And you know that. And though you struggle to the table, it's worth it, because you know deep down you can't doubt Christ's love. And he doesn't want you to doubt it. He is bringing you here that you might again handle the cup, the wine that symbolizes his blood that atoned for your sin. Your sin. All your sin. That sin that troubled David. He's advancing in years. And some of the Lord's people, they never get away from it. He's advancing in years. And he's saying at one stage, I have been young, now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. But he was able, you see, because of the advanced years, to look back. What's concerning him? The sins and the faults of youth. And I believe that the Lord's dear people, it's very often the sins and the faults of their youth that comes back to them. And they have many regrets that they wasted days, they wasted years in the service of Satan. And now that they know the Savior, they only wish they'd given all their life to him, but they didn't. And they're asking the Lord, because of the burden, my sins and my faults of youth, what do they want God to do? Not to remember them. But he won't. He will not remember them against them forever. They're gone in the memory of God, as it were. And they're gone because of what Christ did. And here you sit at Jesus, in Jesus' presence, a little foretaste of what yet awaits the people of God. Think of it, the symbols will be gone eventually. They won't be needed anymore. The reality will have come. We won't be sitting with the cup as we have it here, the bread as we, that will be gone. We will actually see himself. That was the great hope of John. And what was he thinking about? He knew himself, his own weaknesses, his own inconsistencies. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. He knew, I'm not yet what I'm going to be. How soon I wish it were here, but it isn't. I'm still in this tabernacle of clay. I'm still in this earthly temple. But it's going to be dissolved. And then I shall see him. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We haven't arrived at that state yet. But it is coming. And we know that when he shall appear, we most certainly shall be like him. And as you are here with the Savior today, isn't that what you would love to be? More and ever more like him. And he's brought you here to assure you that because you are justified, he's going to sanctify you and he's going to glorify you. And as Paul said, he had this persuasion, there was nothing could separate him from the love of God that was in Christ Jesus. And here is that love being set before you that not hell could ever deny to you, because Christ has given it to you. My peace I give unto you. And he's brought you to the table today to meet with himself. Imagine, he wants to talk to yourself. He wants you to listen to him. Stop listening to the devil. Stop listening to your own troubled conscience. Stop listening to anyone else. Listen to him. And what's he saying? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. But with these words, we shall not withhold any longer from you the symbols of his broken body and his shed blood. The Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and as we read and followed his example, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he'd supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Once again, we are reminded at this table of the covenant love of Christ. And that love was sometimes typified in the scriptures of the Old Testament and very often in the experiences and life of David. And you will recall that David made a covenant with one of the sons of Saul, namely Jonathan. And when Saul was dead and Jonathan was dead also, David never forgot that covenant. The years might pass, changes take place, but David would never forget that covenant. And one day he inquired if there were any of the house of Saul still alive, because he was remembering the covenant. That house of Saul that was basically cursed. And then he was informed, yes, there's one still alive, namely Mephibosheth. And David inquired as to his whereabouts, and then commanded that he be sought out and that he be brought before David. Now you can imagine someone like Mephibosheth, when he would hear the king requires me to be present, everyone thought that the sons of Saul were dead. I only escaped because my nurse gathered me up and fled with me, but in her haste she dropped me. And we're told that Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. Pretty useless. But he is brought before David. And David reminds Mephibosheth of a covenant that Mephibosheth himself had no part in. He didn't make any promises. He didn't bind himself to any covenant requirements or demands. But because the covenant previously existed, he was to become the one who would receive of its benefits. And here he's before David. Mephibosheth feared, but he had no reason to fear. Because David said, because of that covenant, Mephibosheth, your life is spared. That covenant gives you life and gives you rights to my favor because of Jonathan. And now, Mephibosheth, you will be taken care of. Mephibosheth, appearing before David, marveled and he asked why David should look upon such a dead dog as himself. That's all he thought. He was valued as a dead dog, is worth nothing, thrown out into Gehenna, the place of burning, where all the filth and rubbish and all the carcasses were thrown. A dead dog, only worthy to be thrown out, to be disposed of, to be burned in Gehenna. Ah, David says, no, you mean more than that to me. You will sit at my table as one of my sons, and I will provide everything for you. And Mephibosheth might be thinking, well, David, king, look at me. I can't join your army. Look at me, I've got no strength to serve you and your kingdom. No, David said, I'll do the providing. You'll sit at my table, and I will take care of you. And isn't that wonderful that you and I can do nothing in ourselves but break the covenant? That's all we are capable of doing, covenant breaking. We hear much in America about covenant keepers, but the fact is that if you and I know ourselves, all we can do is break the covenant. But it is a covenant established, and it's ordered in all things, and the glorious head of the church has that order. He rules with order and he keeps the covenant. That is why we're at this table today. And as you look into the future, you might have doubts, you might have fears. You might, looking back on your experiences, tremble and fear, temptation and trials. What will happen to me? How can I survive? How will I endure? Because he that endures to the end shall be saved. I'm stumbling and stammering. Ah, listen, The glorious Savior has spread a table in the wilderness to feed your soul, to strengthen you, and to remind you of his love. It's an everlasting love. It's a covenant love. And that love will never, ever depart from your soul. He will love you to the very end. And he will bring you into his presence one day with exceeding great joy. And he's brought you to the table in your pilgrimage to give you some encouragement to be pressing on. Don't you say you want to love him? And that's because he first loved you, and it'll always be that way. His love will inflame your love, and so meditate upon it. Don't go from the table to forget where you've been. Meditate upon the love of Christ. Go into those by the eye of faith and the spiritual eye of faith. Look into those dark hours. See what happened there. See what Christ did for you, and then be encouraged to press on. Even if you're stumbling at times, press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And with these words, we shall now rise from the table, we trust, with grace and exercise in your souls, and praise on your lips, singing from Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is.
O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Mister Adapes,
is now empty, and the communicants have returned to their seats in the pew with others. And you've heard before the analogy that when the Lord's people come to sit at the table, it's a picture of all of God's people on the judgment day being set apart on the right-hand side of Christ. And that is a division that will take place that is similar to a division that has taken place today between those who came to the table and those who remained apart in the pew. That division that we witnessed today was for a short time, and we're all together again. But on the judgment day, it will be a separation that will never cease, a division that will go on and on to all eternity. And those who remained in the pew, would you be content to remain apart from God's people to all eternity? And may the Lord add his blessing to that thought. And there is another thought that I would like to convey. I was thinking that I might say a few words to some of the Lord's people who remained in the pew, some reasons why secret disciples fail to come out into the open. But reasons were given yesterday. And secret disciples among us, if I can speak personally for a moment, you don't know what your pastor went through yesterday afternoon. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But what of that? It doesn't matter what we go through. What did the Lord Jesus Christ go through for you? And you saw the evidence of it today. His precious body broken, his precious blood shed for you. Will you not desire to remember him? And may the Lord add his blessing to these few thoughts. We shall now conclude with prayer and praise.